Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the time just to share, to be in your word. Pray, Father, please, that you will bless it. I pray that you'll give clarity to the scripture. I pray that it will be taught exactly as you would have it to be. I pray that we'll learn new insights and that we'll be encouraged to be what you want us to be that much more for your glory. We just pray that you'll honor this in every way. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since when? Since we became Christians, since we have a relationship with Christ, since we no longer are tied to old religious systems like Judaism or cultic pagan practices, whatever our history is, but now that we're in Christ. Okay? So since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So since we're in Christ, we have a new life in Him, okay? And it says, you have been raised with Christ. It's symbolism, obviously. You know, we haven't physically died. We haven't physically raised up with Christ. But something did happen. When we received Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we received new life, and that life is in Christ. So we have the very Spirit of God that lives in us, that gives us new life, life that will help us to, well, that enables us to have a relationship with Christ, that enables us to grow in spiritual understanding and insight and priorities and principles, where God starts to shift our thinking and our focus and our desires and helps us to be the people that God wants us to be. So in that sense, when we received Christ as our Savior, we died with Him on the cross. In that sense, our sins were taken to the cross with Him. When we were laid in the water and baptized, we were saying goodbye to our old self. Like when we baptize those at church, we say, you know, you're saying goodbye to your old self. And then we raised up in new life. The symbolism there is clear, but the spiritual truth is even more real, and that is this, that now we're walking with Christ. Christ is in our life now where we didn't have Him before. So we've been raised up with Christ. Now we've said goodbye to the old way of life. We used to live a life without Christ. Now we live a life with Christ, and now we're acknowledging the things that we know that aren't right, and we're setting them aside, and we're acknowledging where God is teaching us new things so that we can walk with Him and follow Him in His ways. So, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. That's an interesting statement there, because, you know, I catch myself sometimes and I say, you know, this world gets tough, struggle, problem after problem, challenge after challenge. The world that we live in is getting worse. And you almost feel like I'm being sucked into a negative perspective about life, when in reality, I should be taking a step back and saying, you know, this is just a journey. This is the life that God has for me on earth now. It's just scripture says that our life on earth is like the span of the palm of our hand. It's very short. And because we are in Christ and Christ is in us, because when we receive Christ, He came into our heart, he lives in us, and we live in Him. And because He raised from the dead, and He's living physically now at the right hand of the Father in heaven, then our focus should be on the fact that Christ, who gave us new life, who lives inside of us, lives in heaven physically, and it should help us to balance our perspective on life. Do you know what I'm saying? It should be able to help us to say, you know what? It's tough now, but we have eternity ahead of us. We have a life with Christ forever. One day we'll have new bodies. One day we won't have to suffer with pain. One day we won't have to deal with a sinful nature. One day we won't have to deal with living in a world of darkness and all the things that we have to contend with. And so from that perspective, We can say, well, we have a new life because Christ lives in us. We've been resurrected with him. We've laid down our old self. When we received him as our Savior, we come about out of the baptismal waters, and we're saying we're going to live a new life for Christ. And our Lord lives in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. But there's one other aspect to helping us to get a proper perspective on how we view the circumstances we go through in this life, this journey of ours, is that, yes, our Lord's in heaven, and he lives in our heart too, but he as we yield ourselves to him, he will teach us how to focus, how to think, to know what the priorities are, to understand his ways. And we begin to find ourselves detaching from all the priorities that the world seems to impress upon us. For instance, the world says, you know, to be successful, you got to work a job, have a house, two cars, a bank account, whatever. And if you reach those goals, you've been successful. Well, that's empty, that's shallow, that's temporary, it won't last very long. It'll all that work and our life energy and the things that are temporal. Whereas we yield ourselves to Christ and follow him and live that new life in Christ, being raised with him, we learn his principles, his priorities, and eternal purposes that will help us to let go of the things of this world and adhere that much more to the principles of our Lord who lives in our heart. So that was a lot being said there. And I'm going to repeat verse 1 again. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Christ is above. Our hope is above. The wisdom and understanding of God is who is in heaven, lives in our heart, and he'll teach us how to live. Okay, those are the things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The significance of being seated at the right hand of God is this. That right hand shows the power and authority of Christ over all things. And that very power of God who created all things, created us, lives inside our heart. So we have our Lord we can trust in, creator of heaven and earth. He sits on his throne in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He has all authority and power. Nothing is higher than him or equal to him. We've died to ourselves. We were baptized and we raised from the water, symbolic of saying we're going to live a new life in Christ. And we're going to learn the principles of God that will become more important to us than the things of this world. And we'll find ourselves as we're following Christ, detaching from the priorities of this world and realizing the true priorities of Christ, which are eternal. So, having said that, let's go on to verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And so, we are to set our minds on things above. It helps us to not fret so much about the things of this world. It helps us to say, you know what? Those things aren't important. What's important is my relationship with Christ, walking with him, being the person God's called me to be, being used as God wants to use me, being that influence on my children or grandchildren, whatever the case might be, for Christ and on others as well. And so those become more priorities. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's one of my favorite verses, is that scripture in 3:3, Colossians 3:3, that says you died. There's a reality to the fact that we're no longer the same as we were before we knew Christ. Now we know Christ, he lives in our heart. But there's a mental or a heart-seated decision that says, I am going to rely on the power of God to enable me to die to my sinful nature and to live instead for Christ. Not living for myself, but living for Christ. So, for you died, you have a new life, and your life is now hidden with Christ and God. So Christ who lives in us is the life source that we rely on to enable us to go through the challenges that we have in life today. And so I love that passage, but there's another aspect to it that I often share, and that is this, that the more we die to ourselves, not putting ourselves first, the more we die to our sinful nature and yield ourselves to Christ, the more we know Christ and He teaches us His ways, the more we realize the very purposes that He created us for. So I used to explain it to kids this way in children's church years and years ago. God would drop a giant extension cord from heaven, and it would have these male prongs on the end of it. And we'd raise up the opposite end of our extension cord, but if it wasn't the right end of the extension cord, it wouldn't connect. So when we allow ourselves to be receptacles of what God has for us by receiving Christ, following Christ, dying to ourselves, and being submissive to what His will is and wanting to live for Christ and do His will, then we connect with Him in such a way that He begins to reveal to us the very purposes that He created us for. And we discover what God made us for. I go back to the fact that He told us that He knew us in our mother's womb. It even says in Scripture that because of the joy that was set before us, before Him, He went through the cross. And what that means is that He knew of us before we were even born. And He died on the cross because of the relationship that He knew that we would have. And so in that, He has a plan for us. And as we receive, since we've received Christ and we live for Christ and He lives in us, and we allow Him to teach us His priorities and His thinking and His wisdom, and we follow Him, we begin to find out from God what His purpose is for us from the beginning of the world. That's exciting. That's like treasure. It's like treasure hunting to me. You know, I just love that. In verse 4 it says, When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And what's He saying there? He's saying this. The struggles that we have in this life because of following Jesus, whatever sacrifices He has for us to make, whatever cross He has for us to carry, whatever customized hand-hewn cross that He's made for you and I, no matter how difficult life is in following Jesus, one day, because of our faithfulness to Christ, when He appears, we will be glorified with Him. It's like, I don't know, think of your most favorite TV star or some sort of political figure or someone that you admire in history. And you have the opportunity to stand right beside them and all their recognition for who they are in the public eye. That would be cool, wouldn't it? So if we know that one day we're going to be standing next to Christ as He appears to the world, and we'll be along His side and glorified with Him, what an honor is that going to be? That's going to be tremendous. So verse 4 reminds us, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Simply because we're Christians, but also to remind us that there are hopes and promises and encouragement for us that is yet to come, and we're to be faithful to the Lord. Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. The very fact that our earthly nature is in opposition to God's nature. Our cardinal flesh, our sinful nature, there's nothing good in us. Remember that passage of Scripture that says that our good works are like filthy rags to God? There is no good in us, only Christ Himself. And so, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Whatever we know in our own clear rationale and our own understanding that is in our life that stands in opposition to God and His will for our life, we need to put it to death. How do you put the things that we know in our life aren't right to death. We don't yield to them. We ask for God's grace to not participate in those things. We starve them to death. It's really a true principle. If we don't do the things that we know that we shouldn't do by the power of God's grace in our life, and we stick to that, eventually those sins will die and not be part of our life. And so put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Why? Because God wants to teach us His nature. He wants to teach us what He is like, and His priorities and His principles. And why does He want to do that? Well, He wants us to know the fullness of life in Christ. And we can't have that if we are just continually yielding to what we want to do and not dying to ourselves and living for Christ. But as we yield to Him, He teaches us His ways. We realize the fullness of life, the priorities in life, the things that really matter in life, that are eternal things in life, and our life is richer and fuller because of Christ. He wants us to live that new life in Him, that resurrected life over sinful darkness, and to live in a way that glorifies Him. So put to death, that's the command. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So the things that we know that we hold on to, God says, that are against Him, God says, put it to death. Therefore, don't do them, resist them, starve them, and they will die. They won't be a part of your life anymore. And here's some of the things that we have in our earthly nature. Sexual immorality, that's sexual sin. We know what that is. We know what our minds do. You know, so making sure that but more specifically here, the physical sexual immorality, it was not to be a part of our life. What about impurity? That doesn't have to be sexual. That impurity are the motives of our thoughts. Is it coming from a selfish, evil desire? Are our thoughts ungodly? Are they not right for the Lord? Are we entertaining things that enter into our minds that we know are impure? Okay? Or lust. Now, there's another word here for lust. It's called passion. And I want to tie in lust and evil desires, because the lust and evil desires could also be stated passion and evil thinking, what we're thinking in our heart. And if we were to look at the two, one would be the lust would be the physical behaviors that are wicked. Okay? Sexual lust or idolatry, looking for other things before God, desiring things that have higher priority for in life than God Himself. That type of lust is the physical passion of things, and evil desires are the wicked thoughts that we have. And so you have the physical action and behavior, and you have the mental activity as well. So you have the lust, and you have evil desires, and then you have greed. You know, covetousness, desire for, we're not satisfied, we want more. I wrestle with that sometimes, because I think there's a part of human nature, and again, human nature, putting away earthly nature, that desires more. But I think there's an element that God wants us to build and create and develop and be better. But this is selfish greed. This is the lack of contentment with what God has for us in life. And Paul learned, you know, he said it, and we know it, and if you haven't heard it, and you hear it now, Paul said that he learned to be content when he had a little, and he learned to be content when he had a lot. And it's learning to accept what God has given us and to be thankful for that and to use that for God's glory instead of having a heart of discontent that's always wanting more and jealous of what other people have. All these things, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, that passion and evil thoughts, and greed, which is idolatry. That's putting these things above God first. Whenever these become our priority and God becomes secondary to these things, then we're committing idolatry. God hates that. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Who likes to think of the wrath of God? The day of the Lord is coming, right? The wrath of God against those that rebel against him. These are the very natural things in human nature that God detests, that has provoked his wrath. So in view of that, as believers, as Christians, as the children of God, as part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, members of his body, him being the head of the body, the church, these things should not be in our life. That's that earthly nature that needs to be put to death. It's interesting. When we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit into our life. We all know that. We receive life, new life, spiritual life. And this life is the resurrection life of Christ Jesus himself living inside of us. And yet, paralleling to that spiritual truth, we live in a world as it is, and our own weaknesses, where we have to deliberately make efforts in Christ to put to death those things that are of our earthly nature, and to let go of those things and yield ourselves to his spiritual nature, to God's holy ways in our lives. Even though we don't like hearing it, the scripture has made it plain. You and I, as believers in Christ, are saints. Not because of ourselves, but because of Christ. And so we need to learn to persistently put these things away. And as we do, the freedom of Christ to transform us becomes that much more evident in our life. We become more Christ-like. God's given us a free will to receive him. He's given us a free will to follow him. And if we choose to follow, dying to ourselves, living to him, living that new life that he wants to teach us about, the old life will begin to fade away. And the new life will become the reality. You ever wonder how people are so committed to missions overseas or just their whole focus and their whole life is simply living for Jesus, and they're not so concerned about the things of the world? It's because they've learned some priorities that God has given them, because they've allowed their heart to die to things they know are wrong and to yield themselves to the Spirit of God. And they learn the things of God. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. We all know where we've been. But we also need to remember that it's still a choice whether we dabble or live in those things today, even though Christ lives in our heart. So we know where we've been. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must. He's not saying, I want you to consider it. He says, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And here's the things that God wants us to put to death in our life. He wants us to put to death anger. Well, everybody gets angry. That's a natural human response or behavior. But what about the anger that continues to smolder inside that you don't let go of? That bitterness, that emotional cancer, that anger. And what is rage? Rage is the output of the anger that's smoldering. And that rage comes forth, it blows up, and it reacts. And it reacts in a sinful way because of the anger inside. It's about malice. Those are evil things that we say or do or listen to or watch. Those type of things. Slander. Some translations put blasphemy here. You know, where you're slandering God, speaking against God, but it's also speaking against one another. You ever get a juicy tidbit of information and you want to hear all the scoop on it? And you find yourself putting the person down, that's slander. God says put it away. And filthy language. What about our schools? What about our public environment? What about our TV and our media? Everywhere we look, what do we hear? Filthy language. That has become normal. God hates it. Put it away. It shouldn't be listed amongst believers. And filthy language from your lips. do not lie to each other. Is there a natural, and again, quote unquote, natural tendency to decide it's better to lie to people than it is to tell them the truth because you have to face the music of what you're saying? But to deliberately lie to somebody, God says not to do that, especially amongst the family of God. Don't lie to each other. Be honest with each other. Love each other. Build that trust. Okay? Since you have taken off your old self with its practices. It's like coming home from a long day of work. If you're like me, sweating from head to toe, through and through my clothes. I mean, I stink, smell like a wet goat. That's the old nature. Take off the old dirty clothes, right? Know that we've been made clean in Christ and put on the new clothes. In the Greek, it really means to take off the old and put on the new. That's a decision. That's a conscious decision of saying, I recognize the old nature, I'm going to put it off. I'm going to turn my back to it. I'm not going to allow myself to yield to that and submit to that and allow me to live that way. And I'm going to put on the new self. Now, this sounds ideal. It's a struggle, though, isn't it? What did Paul say? Paul said, the things I know I ought to do, I find myself not doing. And the things I know I should not do, I find myself doing. That was Paul. He wrote this letter. But the heart, the spirit should be saying, our spirit, confirming with God's spirit, should be saying, I'm going to be persistent and I'm going to continue to make that deliberate effort to put off the old self, the old nature, and to be receiving of the new nature of following Christ. Now, when I say receiving of the new nature, we already have Christ in our life. He's already in our heart. He's never going to leave us. But as we put off the old, it helps us to be prepared to learn the new things that God wants us to learn about Him. As He reveals truth to us, then we adjust our lives to do what God wants us to do. Applying those truths, those principles, those insights, those priorities, those focuses that God reveals to us to our lives. What happens when that happens? We start seeing a transformation in our life, don't we? If you look over, you're following Christ, you received Him, and you continue to yield yourself to Christ, and sure, you got the struggles, but your persistency of saying, I'm going to put Christ first, that's the, you see that as the evidence of your faith on a more consistent basis. In other words, you see yourself yielding to Christ far more than you do yielding to your flesh, and you're consistent with that and continuing that. After a year's time, we should be able to look back and see that we've grown spiritually as a result. And that growing spiritually is the working of the Master's hands, the transforming power of our hearts, our lives, our focus, being shaped in what He wants us to be for Him. So since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed, you see that? You put on the new self. It's not an instant fix. It's not instantaneous that we're everything that Christ wants us to be. But it's a persistent focus of doing and what God wants us to do, to walk in step with Him, to yield ourselves to Him, to confess when we mess up, to accept His forgiveness, to walk in fellowship with God without that guilt. And as we allow Christ to have greater predominance in our life, we're actually yielding to His hand that is renewing us. It says, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. How many people through history, that's a rhetorical question, do you suppose want to know if there's a God, and if so, what is He like? And here, Paul's telling you and I as believers, you and I can be renewed in our thinking, in our lifestyle, and be renewed in who we are and basic character through the knowledge of the image of our Creator. The things that we learn from our Lord Jesus that lives in our heart by His Spirit, through His Word, seeing truth for what it is, yielding to it, applying it to our life, dying to the old self, is growing in the knowledge of our Savior, our Creator. Christ created everything. I think that's phenomenal. Don't you? That we can actually know our Creator personally, intimately, and not just know Him, but the more we know Him, that knowledge is transforming our lives to be like Him. And that's what God wants us to be, transformed into the image of His Son. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, that's just like the Gentiles, Scythian, I'm not sure how to pronounce that. They were known to be the most vicious, the most slaughtering, the most vile of people. And Paul's saying something significant here. No Greek or Jew, there's no more division. No circumcised or uncircumcised, there's no more division. No barbarian. No Scythian. In other words, the most extreme of vile people. No slave or free. But everything's made new. But Christ is all and is in all. Do you ever find yourself or catch yourself emotionally, mentally, or otherwise putting up barriers around people that set red flags off to you? Kind of like a protection mode. Or even worse, you finding ourselves looking at people and going, we're judging them. Why are they in the situation they're in? Or a homeless person becoming critical of them. In Christ, it doesn't matter what status we are, where we've been, we're all one in Him and we're made free. And we were at a community outdoor event for the churches. Called a Fifth Sunday Sing a couple weeks ago, and I remember this lady. She was so impoverished and so frail, but she was just praising God, and her teeth were missing and she looked ungroomed and very poor. And I remember I walked by her and I said, I hope you have a good day. And she goes, thank you. And it just reminded me that all these external characteristics and circumstances don't matter in comparison to the fact that we're in Christ Jesus. So learning to accept people and receive people, no matter where they've been or who they are, because of Christ in them, then we're part of one another in Christ. And we're to love one another that way. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Chosen. Did you and I seek God out? No. But the Holy Spirit touched our heart and we focused on Him. We made a choice to respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit on our life. So therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Do you ever feel like you're not holy? Yeah. Do you ever feel like you're not dearly loved by God? I don't know, but we need to be reminded. We as believers are holy because of Christ, His blood applied to us, and we are dearly loved by the Father because we're His children. And that helps us to get out of the perspective of being swallowed up in the mess that we live in, the circumstances that we're facing, and helps us to keep the perspective. We're God's child. And we're holy in His eyes. We don't have to beat ourselves down. And we're loved dearly by the Father. Clothe yourselves with compassion. You put off the old clothes. Now put on the new clothes. What's the compassion? That's that tenderness toward other people. Clothe yourself with compassion. Kindness. Be kind to one another. humility, being willing to take the knocks and not demand your rights, gentleness with one another, and patience. These are virtues of that new, of those new things, those new clothing that God wants us to have. When people begin to know and recognize Christ in us, and they see the compassion and kindness and the humble heart and the gentle and patient character we have, guess what? It glorifies God, which is so cool. And then the last verse I want to look at here tonight, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. That's not a request, that's a command. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Look, if we can't forgive people, then we're not remembering that God forgave us. And God calls us and commands us to be forgiving. It's His basic character. And over all these virtues, put on love. Not fake love, not worldly love that's conditional, but the love of Christ, which is unconditional, which binds or joins or unites them all together in perfect unity or completeness. When we put on the things that God wants us to put on, meaning those values, those principles, those priorities that are different from the way we used to be, that's different from the way of the world, and we put on these new values that God puts on our heart to be forgiving, to be loving, to allow ourselves to be bonded to one another, united to one another, and perfect unity and completeness in Christ. And then the scripture will be fulfilled that says, they shall know us by our love. And love's not a jerky sweet thing. Love is a reality of who God is. And when people see God's people loving, forgiving, gracious, kind, humble, caring, genuine, not lying, all these things we're talking about, and it's working together and bringing unity, that bond amongst them, it can only glorify God. It can only glorify Him. So, I'm going to try. Do I have any more time here? I got 1 minute, I guess. Let's go on and try to go through verse 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's a mental endeavor. In other words, making sure that our heart and our thoughts are focused on Christ in a right way and listening to Him so that we can have the peace that God wants us to have. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Accept what He's doing in your life. Have confidence in Him. Trust Him. Rely on Him. Listen to Him. Be right in heart and spirit with Him. Since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Put more thankful comments in your prayer time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Hold on to the scriptures. And when you talk to other people, make sure that you have scripture to give them to hold on to, because it's God's word. And as you sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. When you worship together, worship with a thankful heart that praises God. It'll encourage you, but it'll encourage those around you. And finally, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever God has called you to do, whatever God calls me to do, whatever God has called His children to do, do it as unto Him with a thankful heart. And God will bless you, and it'll glorify Him. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the fellowship through the internet. I just pray that you continue to bless that way. Glorify your Son in all of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.